Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask for or even imagine. Amen. Several years ago, I had the opportunity of going to the Holy Land. And in the Holy Land, I went to the city of Jerusalem, and down the hill was the city of Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles down the hill. So think of the top of Palos Verdes, and then go 15 miles maybe down way into Torrance or Hawthorne, and then look back. So Jericho was this flat area, and by looking back, you could see the top of the Palos Verdes Peninsula or the Temple of Jerusalem if you were in Jericho. And Jericho 2,000 years ago, yes, was flat and a dusty village, and a village where many traveled through, many pilgrims on their way to be in the Temple of Jerusalem. So they would enter Jericho, probably stop to get something to eat, and then finish their last leg up to the city of Jerusalem. So when I was in Jericho, we went there by bus. We arrived in time for lunch, and there were many, many tourists. And the people of Jericho today were like the people of Jericho 2,000 years ago. They were ready for us. They were ready to serve us food. So we went to a restaurant, and they, knowing that we were tourists, offered us what they thought we would like, which was a lot of pita bread, a lot of hummus, cucumbers, dates, almonds. For lunch, we had a hot chicken dish with tomatoes, and then we finished with some hearty tea and coffee and baklava. So my experience of Jericho was one where I remembered this gospel and tried to be in that moment. Yet that moment did not happen in Jericho. As we read, Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho as Jesus went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. So they passed through, and now they're leaving. Outside by the exit of the city of Jericho, beggars probably had their established spots. This spot is mine. This is where I sit and I beg. And there are many today who have their chosen spots, often off-ramp or an on-ramp, the homeless, with their signs asking for help. And they know what spot they want to go to, just like 2,000 years ago, needing help. In the case of Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus was not only a beggar, he was a blind beggar. So I would assume he didn't venture, never left his spot. It worked for him. That's where he sat, spread out his cloak, and hoped people would notice, would see him, would hear him, and throw coins onto his cloak. Now, even though he was blind, and his world was that of darkness, the sense of hearing was probably unusually developed and very keen. He could probably hear the most subtle of sounds. But on this particular day, with a crowd passing through, with Jesus the buzz of the crowd, the noise was probably deafening because people were excited. They were talking about this young man, this young prophet, this young miracle worker, this person who was giving them hope for the first time in years. So this crowd must have been like cattle swirling around him. But he heard the name of Jesus mentioned, and so what does he do? He shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He probably had no developed friendship network. He was probably isolated. So even though he shouted, no one stood there on his behalf. Instead, the opposite happened. Quiet down. They were focused on Jesus. They did not want that moment to be interrupted with someone shouting on the side. Yet Jesus must have had a really fine-tuned hearing also, because we hear, then Jesus stood still. He noticed this Bartimaeus and asked that he come forward. So Jesus hears. Bartimaeus comes forward. But before he goes forward, what does he do? He throws off his only possession, his cloak. Coins must have rattled. He wasn't focused on the money. He was focused on getting to Jesus. And this is one of those places in today's gospel where we could pause and talk just about that particular act of trust, especially during this time of our annual giving season. What baggage do we have that we need to throw off or become less attached? What is our wealth? In the case of Bartimaeus, he threw off his wealth. So he goes to Jesus. Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Two things stand out for me. We heard Jesus ask his apostles that same question last week in the gospel. And James and John responded that they wanted places of honor. They wanted to be at Jesus' left and his right. Maybe people would look up to them. But Bartimaeus responds that I may see. Bartimaeus asks to see. The apostles asked to be seen. They wanted to be seen. They wanted honor, and they wanted people to notice. They wanted to rule over others. But Bartimaeus simply wanted to join everybody in ordinary life. He wanted to see. It's the apostles who were blind, weren't they? They thought they saw, and they were the insiders. They saw an advantage in being close to Jesus, and yet they wanted more. More power, more honor. Bartimaeus, the outsider, gained real sight, and when his eyes opened, followed Jesus on the way. This particular miracle was the last miracle in the Gospel of Mark, because what happens next is what Jesus had said three times to his apostles. We're going to go now. We're traveling toward Jerusalem, because up in Jerusalem is where I expect to suffer and die. But his apostles didn't want to hear. Probably said too much information. All they wanted was the Jesus who they knew then. So Jesus, in asking Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you is a question that continues to be asked of all of us. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Our answer can expose really what's at the heart of who we are. With the kind of parish that we have, I do not think that our parishioners, including myself, would want more power. Or what? Would we want to say to Jesus, actually, times are tough right now, I'd like more financial security, health, wealth, happiness, and the time to enjoy them? Our answer can uncover a deep longing. Our answer can uncover what we really want to see. Can we see beyond our material world for a deeper place of knowing and being known. And embedded in this very gospel, because often we do not know how to answer the question, if Jesus were to pose it for you, what do you want me to do for you? Sometimes we really don't know how to answer that question. And embedded in this gospel is actually a way. The answer can be what Bartimaeus said. Jesus, mercy. What does this phrase that Bartimaeus said really mean for us today? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. First, we see in Scripture that if you want to ask for anything in prayer, ask for it in the name of Jesus. So you will notice when we finish a prayer on a Sunday morning, we often say, and we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all say, Amen. And the word Amen is the word yes. But the second part of that phrase that Bartimaeus said has the word mercy in it. What does mercy really mean? As a noun, it means compassion and love. It's not about feelings and emotions. So this phrase of Bartimaeus is and can be a prayer phrase. Jesus, have mercy on me. And this particular phrase actually has been used for 20 centuries. It's at the heart of the spirituality of the Russian and Greek Orthodox Church. In fact, they call that phrase the Jesus Prayer. Other people call it the Prayer of the Heart. And the full way that the Orthodox Christians say this prayer is, Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this particular prayer is at the heart of the mysticism of the Orthodox Church. And we in our Anglican tradition have adopted it in this century. And we have adopted it because in the letters of Paul, Paul says to the Thessalonians in his first letter, pray without ceasing. How do we do that when our minds can wander? And so it's been discovered that if we say a mantra, if we say a phrase over and over again, it can take us from the head to the heart. And the simplest form, therefore, of this prayer can be our own breath, breathing in the name Jesus, exhaling the name mercy. Remembering that often we do not literally know what to pray for. And I found that for myself years ago when I used to get migraines that lasted for days. And I knew that God knew I had a migraine. And I didn't know how to pray with a migraine. What do I pray for? How do I pray with a migraine? And so I would often just breathe in the name Jesus and exhale the name mercy, remembering that mercy is love and compassion. So the theological basis for saying any prayer, and the simplest of prayers, is to be united with God, to let your heart be attuned to God's presence, who's always with you. So let us end now with a few moments of quiet. Let yourself hear Jesus saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? And in the silence of your heart, be with that. Or let yourself breathe in the name of Jesus and exhale mercy.